Father in heaven, how gracious you are to us as we are in this season of remembrance of the great act of incarnation, the Word that was became. And we thank you that he became one with us to bring us your good news. And we pray that that would be foremost in our hearts and minds as we pass through this season, that there is good news for sinners. We ask your blessing now on our study this morning. And may your Spirit help us to understand this concept of love in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're still looking at doctrinal words from Titus. Word for today is love, which, like a lot of words, has been talked about a lot and understood a lot less. Some people might even deny that this is a doctrine. But the two great commandments, which is doctrine, are what? Love God and love your neighbor. That's doctrine. And the Bible is filled with that teaching. Christ's doctrine of love was even stronger in one sense, because he says, love as I have loved you. It's indeed both a doctrine and a duty. It is a belief and a behavior. It is a principle and a practice. And to treat love merely as an academic issue is to empty it of its vitality, of its life. So we don't want to do that as we look at this doctrine. However, to treat love as merely an experience is to endanger its soundness. Now, what is love? Both are needed together for a healthy Christian life and a healthy Christian church. And we're going to look at two issues today about love from Titus. The first issue is the principle. We want to understand the healthy principle of love. What is it? Then we're going to look secondly at the practice of love. How do we practice what we believe regarding love? So we'll start with the healthy principle of love and the connections of Titus chapter 2 verse 2 is where we're going to start. And this is directions that Titus was to give to the older men. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound, or healthy in the faith, in the love, and in the steadfastness. The underlying principle of the principle is the faith. Now, we're to be sound in the faith. That's the underlying foundation of the principle of love. It's a body of doctrine. Unless we know the teachings of the Scripture, we will not know what love is. So we need, first of all, the foundation of the faith. Then comes the principle, the love. And the reason I'm using definite article, the, is because that's what's in the text, even though your Bibles don't put it in. He's talking about a particular faith and a particular love, any particular steadfastness. So the principle that's based on the faith is the love. The steadfastness, then, is the outgrowing of the effect of that principle. Once we have understood the faith and seen where the love is based on the faith, then out of that should come the steadfastness of expressing that love, the constancy and enduring nature of it. The healthy principle of God. Let's look at it first in terms of God himself. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. The love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus. And you look at it in two ways. First, the incarnation. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. With all that's going on in this season, this is really what we need to be focusing on. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing through rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How do we see the love of God? We see the love of God in the incarnation. That is such a hard thing for us to grasp. God, who is infinite, joined himself with a finite being. How can that possibly be? But that was a great act of love, that God humbled himself and became Jesus. And he made himself of no reputation, born in the likeness of men, humbled himself. The love of God is revealed in the incarnation. But it's especially revealed at the cross. We read that there, that he humbled himself even to the point of death. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. What is love doctrinally? Well, here it is. But God shows or proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've got to move beyond the incarnation, as awesome as that is. We have to move beyond that to the cross, and that we understand that it was at the cross that God revealed his love. Even while we were yet sinners, undeserving, yet he loved us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. After Paul describes our human condition without Christ, then he introduces two beautiful words at verse 4. He says, but God, in spite of our condition, God being rich in mercy and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The love of God has been revealed in Christ. And if you want to understand love, you must understand Jesus Christ. You must understand who he is. You must understand what he was before he was incarnate. He was God eternal, God the Son. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And as great as that was, he didn't just live a moral life and say, now I've given you an example. He went to the cross for the sins of his people and died there for us. The love of God revealed. That demands our attention. The love of God shed abroad in the hearts of his people. That same love that God loved us with, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Now that could be understood love for God, which is true. Why do I love God? Because God poured that into me. But I think it's probably better understood simply as the love of God or God's love. The love God has that he showed to us in Christ, his Holy Spirit now pours into our hearts. So we have the capacity now to do what we couldn't do before. The love of God as produced as fruit in the believer's life. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some commentators have said that The fruit is love, and all the rest of them are expressions of love. Love is joyful. Love is peaceful. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is good. Love is faithful. Love is gentle. Love has self-control. I mean, that almost sounds like 1 Corinthians 13 as to what love is and what love is not. It's the fruit produced in the believer's life. So not only do I have the capacity for this kind of love, the Spirit of God is producing that kind of love in actions, in fruit. That love has dimensions that exceed human comprehension. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 again now in verses 14 through 19. Paul prays for the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, and his prayers for all of God's people. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," rooted and grounded in love by God's grace to us through Christ and the Spirit, "we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." How broad is the love of God? How long is the love of God? How high is the love of God? How low does the love of God go? He says, "and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." This has to be more than just simply a mental doctrine. This has to be something that just absolutely grips our heart. God loves me to a degree that I will never comprehend. I want to experience it more and more, but I will never comprehend it. It's one of the major ones, isn't it? Why me? Why would the infinite God who has everything choose to pour his love upon a sinner like me that deserves his wrath? Why? I don't know that we'll ever know an answer to that other than it's for his glory. And ultimately then for my good. I'm glad. I'm thankful. I'm humbled. But it exceeds our human comprehension. John Bunyan has a extended sermon on that verse about the breadth, length, height, and depth. And if you ever want to read it, it's really worth your reading. It goes beyond knowledge, either intellectual or even experiential knowledge. Nothing that the world calls love is comparable to this love. Nothing. Any attempt to compare only diminishes the uniqueness of this love. Even the love of husband for wife diminishes this love. The love of parent for child, the love of country, anything you can think of, nothing that the world calls love is comparable to this. It is totally unique. And it comes through Christ. D.A. Carson has written an interesting book. And I found it online again yesterday for free. So if you don't want to pay the big price for a little tiny book, you can get it free on the internet. It's called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's really a good book. And he addresses it quite well. But I'm just going to pass on that, and if you'd like to read it, you'll find it very helpful regarding the doctrine of the love of God and why it is so difficult for us to comprehend. Let's look at the character of the love principle. This love of God, what characterizes it uniquely and supremely and beyond our comprehension? First, it's utterly self-denying. What did the Son of God, the Word, do to come into this world? He utterly denied his position of being on the throne of heaven, God to be worshipped, God eternal, and he totally denied himself his right to that and became one of us. It's utterly self-denying. And if we're going to experience that love, self-denial has got to be a part of it. And we live in a world where we're told, honor yourself. You know, love others as you love yourself. And so I've got to learn how to love myself. No, it's utterly self-denying. It's not about what I am. It's not about what my rights are. It's about laying down my rights. Utter self-denial. It's prompted and initiated in the heart of the lover, not by the one loved. What that means is it has its origin in the lover. It doesn't have its origin in, oh, I like that. I'll love that because I like that. God committed his love toward us and while we were yet sinners. God doesn't love sinners. God's wrath is towards sinners. But something prompted within his own heart from him, his own self to say, I am going to love a people and make them mine. Even though they are against me, I'm going to love them. It's prompted and initiated in the heart of the lover, not by the one loved. Oh, that's one of the marvels of the love of God, that he would love someone like me and you especially. It's amazing, isn't it? He loves us in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved one from Ephesians chapter 1. Yeah. There's nothing inherent in us that causes God to say, I love you.
But he does.
Us in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. And that love is poured into our hearts. It's a loving act to put us in Christ, yes. To choose us and give us to Christ. I mean, how would you like that? Here's the Father. Give a son. Give to his son. Says, son, here's what I got for you. I got a whole mess of sinners. This is how much I love you. Our acceptance is in Christ. That's why you should read Carson's book on the difficult doctrine of the love of God. He addresses that very issue. We hate sin and love the sinner. No, God hates sinners too. He really does. He's angry with the wicked all day. And we need to understand that. That doesn't mean that we don't extend love to sinners. And God extends love to sinners. But that doesn't mean he doesn't hate them for their sin. I'm trying to think of the word. Conundrum. It's a puzzle. It's a Gordian knot. You can't unravel it. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, the secret things belong to God. The rest have been revealed to us. And if it hasn't been revealed to us, we're wasting our time trying to figure out, trying to unscrew the inscrutable. We're a sinner by nature, which is part of us, as well as acts of sin. And because we have a nature of sin, that alone is enough for God to judge us, even without acts of sin. But it's prompt initiated totally in the heart of the lover. And that should be true of us in our expression of love. I mean, there are some people in this world that I find very difficult to love. And there's nothing in them that's going to draw love out of me. But because God has put love in my heart for them, or for him, I'm going to extend love to people that I don't want to. I mean, that's how this principle starts getting worked out in life. This is another characteristic of the love principle from God. It seeks and carries out to the end the eternal welfare of the one loved. I'll love you until I... No, there's no untils with God in his love. He loves us with an everlasting love. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Jesus, when he went into the upper room, John 13 says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's what this kind of love does. It seeks and carries out its work to the end of the eternal welfare of the one being loved. Cost is not a factor. It's free, freely done. The cost is not a factor. What did it cost God to love us? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that while He was rich, for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. He who was in the form of God laid aside His rights and became man. What did it cost Him? Not only that, it cost Him the amazing miracle of an incarnation. It also cost Him the amazing miracle of a definite atonement. For your sins, I die. I lay down my life. I take God's wrath upon me, which you deserve. Infinite cost. Christ's death had infinite value. If you put all of His elect together, His love and the price He paid would exceed everything that a price could be put on that. It was an infinite, infinite act of love. Cost was not a factor. He did what had to be done in order to love us. It's fantastic. And this is actually found in and given by God alone. This kind of love only comes from God. And we ought to meditate on that more than we do. It's actually found in and given by God alone. Not only found there, but given. Isn't that amazing? That this kind of love has been given to us, His people. We ought to be the most loving people in the world, even though that love will not be understood. One of the most loving things you can tell to someone is, you're going to perish unless you believe in Jesus. That's not loving to tell people they're going to perish. It is absolutely loving and warning them, unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to perish in your sins. In fact, Jesus said that to people, didn't He? He said, unless you believe I am, you'll die in your sins. Very loving act. But also the loving act of saying, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Your sins are fully forgiven. You're accepted in the Beloved. That's only found and given by God alone. And as His people, we have the ability now, because He's given us His love, to offer that love to others and to show that love to others. Well, that's the character of the love. It's actually found in and given by God alone, and it's exercised in believers by grace alone. Grace is God's undeserved enablement whereby we are and do what we couldn't otherwise be and do. To love like this requires the grace of God in my life. If God doesn't enable me, I can't do this. The cost is too much. The one I'm trying to love aggravates. And I don't want to deny myself. It requires grace to be exercised. So the healthy practice of love, and we're going to stick to, basically to Titus. In Titus, there are 7 references to the practice of love. 1 refers to God, and the rest refer to Christians. God's practice of the love. We read it, we'll read it again. Titus chapter 3. And verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. That's not exhaustive of His love. His love does more than what it says there, but it is instructive, isn't it? In spite of what we were, the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. And the loving kindness there, the actual word brought over into English is philanthropy. And it's a love of mankind. God has a love for mankind. Again, this is the difficult doctrine of the love of God. I'll give you one example. When Christ was dealing with the rich young ruler, and He asked him, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me master? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Get that out of the way. And now, what does God require? Keep the commandments. says, all these I have kept from my youth up. Well, he either was ignorant or intentionally covering up things, because Jesus told him, okay, then here's what you do. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. And he said, sorry, I can't do that. And he turned and walked away. And one of the Gospels says, Jesus loved him in spite of that. Now, God hates the wicked, but God loves mankind as a principle, as a practice. God shows his love to us every day. If you take a breath, it's only due to the love and mercy of God that you took a breath. He is the lover of mankind. There's a whole lot more to love of God than simply the love of mankind. Don't get me wrong. There's a very special love that he bestows upon his Son. There's a very special love that he bestows upon those who are in his Son. But we can't get around the fact loving kindness is the love of mankind. That love was manifested. It was made visible. It appeared. And we spoke to that already. How did it appear? It appeared in the incarnation, and it appeared in the crucifixion. God's love of mankind. But we want to focus now on the Christian's practice of the love. If this kind of love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and is being worked out as fruit, were we going to see it manifested and practiced? Well, let's look at them. First of all, chapter 1, verse 8. Here he's talking to those principles that describe an elder. And one of them in verse 8 is that they must be hospitable. And what that word hospitable is, you may have a different word in a different translation, but in essence, it's the love of strangers. The love of strangers. How do we practice love? You love strangers. You show them kindness. You reach out to them. That's a healthy practice of love. Love strangers. When strangers come into our midst, love on them. It'll blow their minds. You don't even know me. That's right. But I know things about you. The love of strangers. He also says in that verse, lovers of good, or what's beneficial. How do we practice love? We love the things that are beneficial for others. What will benefit you the most? Then that's what I should seek to do for you. That's the expression of love. A lover of good. A lover of what is beneficial. And you know, chapter 2, verse 2. Sound in the love. Okay, I know the doctrine. Now practice it as an older man, particularly. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, sound in the love, sound in the steadfastness. And the way I can show my soundness in the love is by being steadfast, by persevering, sound in the love. Chapter 2, verse 4, he mentions love again. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. They're a lover of good. And so train the young women to love their husbands. Well, of course I love my husband. When we stood before the preacher and took our oaths, I said, I will love you. Why do I have to be taught? Because we're not talking about that kind of love. We're talking about that kind of love. I don't know why in Titus he doesn't say it, but in Ephesians he does. Husbands, love your wife. Well, of course I love my wife. That's why I married her. No. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love that way. The practice of love. Let's not just say, sweetheart, I love you. Let's practice it by those characteristics of self-denial and of seeking their well-being. Love of husband, or Ephesians, love of the wife. Same verse, chapter 2, verse 4, love for children. And the word there is born ones, from birth. And remember what Paul said about Timothy, how that from childhood you were taught the Scriptures? I remember the faith that was first of all in your mother, I may get these two names around, Eunice and Lois. The faith that was in them, that was imparted to you, Timothy. Love for each other. Well, of course I love my children. They're such a precious little thing. They're so cute. And they grow up and they get harder and harder to love. Love for children, where you lay down your life for them. You sacrifice yourself for them. Many years ago, I spoke at a PTA meeting at Grace Christian School. And it was on parent-child relationships. And we had a discussion time afterward, and one parent got up and said, "What if I don't like my child's activity at school? You know, playing a musical instrument or being on a sports. What if I don't like that sport? What if I don't like to listen to that kind of music?" My answer was, do it anyway. Do it. Learn to love it. Learn to like it. Lay off your own self-interest and love your child. It'll make a big difference when he sees your involvement in his life or her life. Love for children, that can be taught. And it's the love that's being taught, the love of God, love for our children. Love in faith, chapter 3, verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, or love us with faithfulness, or love us with commitment. That's a healthy practice. Well, I'm committed. I'm going to love. Come hell or high water, I'm going to love. I'm going to love in the faith, or love in faith, love in faithfulness, love and commitment. You know, I've mentioned it at some point before. We had a man in the church in Illinois who was very hard of hearing, and that's before we had these devices. His name was Harry Wheeler. And Harry would always sit in that back corner underneath the speaker, hoping to hear something that he could understand. And somebody asked him something, "Harry, you know, why do you keep coming when you can't hear?" He says, "Because I'm faithful. That's why. I want to be here. If I can't hear, at least I want to be counted." That's love and faith. That's faithfulness. Commitment. And folks, we live in a time when commitment is very low on the scale of most people's priorities. And for the Christian, if you're going to practice healthy love, it requires commitment. I'm committed. I'm involved. I'm faithful. Love and the faith, that's the healthy practice of love. Well, a summary for you. The love of God is unique and very multifaceted. There's a height, depth, width, breadth to the love of God and Christ that we'll never fully comprehend. And it is absolutely unique. And until we seek to gain a fuller understanding of the doctrine of His love, we'll be deficient in the practice of His love. May God enable us to learn soundly the doctrine of His love so that we can practice His love as He loves us. More and more and more. None of us love to the degree we ought to love. We can grow, and we should, for His honor and for the work that He can do through our lives. God help us to do that. Any questions you'd like to ask about the love of God? A lot of times when we think of love, we try to cram it all inside there, when the love of God is a lot bigger and reaches out in a lot of other directions. And we try to confirm all that and just stick it into one small concept of what love is. And the more you read Scripture, you're going to realize, wow, it's bigger than I thought. It's broader than I thought. It's deeper than I thought. It's higher than I thought. But again, until you know the doctrine of love, you won't be able to practice those things. Next week, the lesson is going to be how to deal with difficult doctrines. Love is a difficult doctrine. Election is a difficult doctrine. Regeneration is a difficult... They're all difficult. And in fact, Peter said that in his epistles about the writings of Paul. There are things in them hard to understand. And so our last lesson on Titus will be, how do you deal with difficult doctrines that are hard to understand? Do we just ignore them? Or do we get dogmatic about them? You know, what do we do? There is a way and a means to deal with that. And some of that comes from Carson's book on the difficult doctrine, love of God. Tell them about the Savior. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray. Father in heaven, how amazing is your love toward us. We can't begin to comprehend the depth and the length and the breadth and the height of it. But we pray that as we continue to study your scriptures, and especially as we study Christ and his life, that we might realize in his incarnation, in his life, in his death, resurrection, even yet, Father, in his intercession for us in heaven, how much he loves us. And may that love grow within us toward others, that the love of God might be made manifest in our actions and our deeds more and more. May we be found faithful and committed to that. In Jesus' name, amen.